Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, even as we have sung that we are thankful to meet before thy mercy seat, where else would we be, Lord, without your mercy? And as we consider life's joys and sorrows, we are so thankful, Lord, that in all times we can approach your throne of grace for help, for guidance, for comfort, for wisdom. And now as we would open your word and read from its pages, these ancient words, yet so true and alive for us even today, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us a hunger that your word will satisfy and that you would provide strength even for your servant to declare it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our meditation on the Word of God this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Some of you may recall that a few weeks ago I was preaching in Matthew chapter 2, and I'd like to continue in that, beginning with verse 13. Our story picks up after the birth of Jesus and here after the visit of the wise men. And even though this is an old narrative that we are familiar with, I think we will find it striking in how relevant the Word of God will be for us this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, meaning the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's stop our reading here at the end of this chapter. One theme that stands out very strongly to me as I've considered Matthew chapter 2 and how the writer describes the events, one of the prominent themes there is God's lordship or his sovereignty in orchestrating the events to come to pass. And we see that also as a strong theme in the things that we have read this morning, this segment of the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus as a young child. We see how the enemy, Satan, has already plotted, even when Jesus was just barely born, in ways to try to thwart or destroy God's plan of redemption. And how the spiritual warfare has taken place in some ways that are recorded here, the visible ways. You can imagine maybe the many other ways in which was taking place in which we were totally unaware of. If we follow this story here, we see that God speaks to Joseph in a dream. This is the second dream that is recorded to Joseph, and it seems that that is God's chosen way in this particular case, in the life of Joseph at this season, to reveal his plan for Joseph and his family in the form of unfolding dreams. And how he described this to him and what to do with his family. Joseph needed this special type of revelation. It's interesting that he told him to go to Egypt. That's a long journey. Pick up in the night, you can just imagine that. They're in danger, being warned of God of the danger. Maybe they weren't unaware of the danger until God warned them. Go into Egypt. A long journey, not easy to do. Questions that must have been, I imagine, on Joseph and Mary's mind. How are we going to get there? How long will it take? What kind of provisions will we have for the way? They had the gifts that the wise men had just given them, so they could use that as part of their resources to buy the things that they needed. How long were they to stay in Egypt? What kind of work would he find? Where would he live? Lots and lots of questions as they're traveling this long journey that no doubt took probably weeks. I don't know exactly how long it takes to get there, but it's a few hundred miles or so. So it takes a long time in the mode of travel that they had. A few symbolic, interesting things about Egypt is the fact that sometimes, and this isn't the first time, that God has directed his people for their protection to go outside of Israel, where it was safer for them for a season to be outside this promised land in order for their own safety. King David experienced that time. He had to spend some time in the Philistine territory when he's running from Saul. There was a time when the prophet Elijah, in order to be safe from Jezebel, the wicked queen, had to leave Israel for a season. And there were probably others. Verse 15 records an interesting statement there about, out of Egypt have I called my son. And if we would look at where this reference is, one thing that's characteristic of Matthew is he will make a point in numerous cases, which we have already read, of referring how the unfolding story fulfills that which the prophets have spoken. He does this numerous times as one of Matthew's, it seems, one of his objectives is demonstrating how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, of many prophecies. Now, there's different styles of prophecies, because if we would look at this quotation, this comes from the book of Hosea, if you'd like to turn to me with me, Hosea chapter 11, we have just a simple verse here. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. This is God speaking. And called my son out of Egypt. When did he do this? What is he referring to? The prophet Hosea is referring to Israel's history of Jacob's children, Israel, and called them out of Egypt. But there's some imagery woven in here as he says, called my son out of Egypt. God refers to Israel as my son, sometimes as my firstborn son. And Jesus, Matthew refers to the fulfillment of Jesus coming out of Egypt as, shall we say, an echo of what had happened earlier with God's chosen people coming out of Egypt. So in this sense, this type of prophecy, while it's not a specific prediction, Hosea 11:1 is not a prediction of something in the future. It's actually a reference to something that happened in the past. And yet we see various themes being repeated numerous times. And in some ways, a number of ways, the very life of Jesus is a reenactment or an echo reverberating after the fact of things that had happened before. In the sense, in a more fuller sense. Of course, we see this in many ways. Jesus' sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice of what had happened for thousands of years before that in the sacrificial system of the law. Jesus is the true Israel. He fulfilled the things which Israel failed to fulfill. Jesus is the second Adam, doing that which the first Adam could not do. And so in that sense, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, an echo or a type of what has happened before. As I pondered on this passage, I see three points here that we can consider, in a sense, underneath the overarching sovereignty of God. And one is Herod's persecuting power, a very power-hungry king, and he used it to persecute those that he thought were against him, those he felt threatened by. Jesus was no threat to Herod's domain, not for a moment, but yet Herod perceived it as such. We have the pitiful tragedy that took place because of Herod's wrath in executing the children. But through it all, we have God's providential protection over the Christ child. Herod's persecuting power, the pitiful tragedy, and God's providential protection. There's a number of things written in history about Herod. We won't get into them right now, other than that he had used his power to execute, in an attempt to execute, the one child that he thought was a threat to him. This caused a terrible, pitiful tragedy. As we just imagine what has taken place in the families of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not a very large town, so I don't know how many families in the region that it affected. Maybe a few dozen, perhaps, maybe even if it was 100, I have no idea. But nevertheless, the Bible describes it as great lamentation and mourning in verse 18. And it refers, in another poetic sense, referring to a type of prophecy in similar manner to the previous one. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. That comes from Jeremiah 31. If you want to turn to that and see how does that fit here. Jeremiah 31:15. And it's almost a direct quote here. But again, Jeremiah is not referring to something in the future that would happen in the time of Jesus. Jeremiah is, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, is describing what had happened to the exiles as they were taken captive. Ramah is a place that is slightly north, somewhat north of Jerusalem, and is on the route to captivity. And it became, in a sense, a phrase that was described, this aspect of weeping. Rachel is personified as the mothers of Israel losing their children to captivity and weeping because they were gone. And Matthew points to this as a re-echo of this type of tragedy that has happened over and over again to God's people in various ways. We live in a fallen world, and as such, tragedy and sorrow and pain is very much a reality in our experience. And we experience that from time to time. Our church is in a season right now where that is the case also for a family that has lost a loved one. And there is much pain as we consider such losses. As we consider the losses of the past, there are mothers here who no longer have their children with them. Parents have lost their children. Other tragedies that are interweaved into our life, whether it's tragic illnesses, tragic losses, it may be accidents, either transportation-type accidents, or maybe workplace accidents, tragedies that happen through natural disasters, tragedies that are caused by the sins of others, as in the case of Herod. In his sin, he caused a terrible tragedy. And such is still true in our world today. Tragedy and pain and loss and suffering is so much a reality. And it begs the question, even as Joseph had many questions probably about his life or wonderings, yet he trusted and obeyed and followed immediately as the text describes, when we come across tragedies that touch our lives and the pain that we feel because of them, it begs questions. Questions of why. Why did this happen? Or why did it happen in this way? Or why didn't such and such happen? Even as we consider the sovereignty of God and God's providential protection over the Christ child, it begs the question, well, why couldn't he protect, or why didn't he protect all of the children in Bethlehem? And on and on goes these questions. Why me? Why now? And so forth. Not often do we get answers. God is a God of answers. He is all-knowing. And at times, even perhaps maybe when we do have a clue to some answers or purposes, we may not even find them satisfying at that moment. But what we can count on is God's presence and his comfort during such times of tragedy and loss. And we have many such scriptures that speak to God's providential comfort in our lives as he guides us and protects us from things that he wants to protect us from and leads us through things that are within his plan to lead us through. Such scriptures, may we be comforted by them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The words of Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The words from the prophet Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with thee, says the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The words of David, the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. From the book of Romans, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is just a sampling of a number of scriptures that are comforting passages in the Word of God that help us process our emotions when we are in the midst of feeling the pain of tragedy. As we feel its pain, and we may react in various ways for seasons as we're up and down in clinging to God's promises, and then other times wondering maybe how sure they are or how sure we are of them, as we may feel overwhelmed or defeated or anger or bitter in some ways, casting blame on certain maybe situations or decisions that were made either by ourselves or others that have impacted us that we think may have somehow contributed to this tragedy, or maybe things that should have happened that might have maybe lessened the tragedy. Whatever the case may be, as we may think of 1,000 iterations of various possibilities of how things could have happened or should have happened or how we wished them to happen. But the fact is, it is what is happened. And that is the reality that we are faced with. And may as is God's purposes for everything that we experience, motivate us to turn our hearts to Him in humility and in worship and for comfort, for hope. Because the reality is, there is no other hope other than God Himself. And the amazing fact is, in this tragedy, as God is providing His providential protection on Jesus through this experience, His providential protection was for a purpose. Those that experience tragedy work out God's purposes in that way, and those that experience protection for that season work out experience His purpose in a different way. And if we would just think about the life of Jesus, He was not spared from tragedy. His sparing at this point was for the purpose that He could live out the fulfillment of His mission and suffer and die a tragic death in due time, even for His very enemies. Isn't it interesting? Unbeknownst to Herod, of course, he sought to kill the only child that could actually give him the hope of eternal life. And such it is for us too. The hope of eternal life rests very much in the life and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even Herod, with all of his authority and power and whatever he had at his disposal of the Roman army, could not kill the one child he was actually after. And he probably didn't even know that he didn't hit his target. The only child who could actually save him, God protects for a purpose, for a season. As we think about the sufferings of Jesus, only 33 years or so from this point, on the cross, he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus asked a why question as well. As his humanity was experienced, and experienced in his humanity the pain of the separation of God, he knew the reason why. That was the reason why he came into the world. He didn't need a factual answer at that moment. He was crying out in the agony of his pain, just the same way that we do. That requires comfort, not necessarily merely an intellectual answer for why, for why things are the way they are. And may we turn to God for that hope. And that hope is none other than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because all of us, in our sin, we have contributed to the sin in this world, made sinful decisions ourselves, inherited the sinful nature, and we will pass, those of us that have children, will pass on that sinful nature to our own children. We are the ones who deserve to suffer and die for our sins. And yet, the gospel message and the hope that there is that there was one who came from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we think about the families that had lost their sons to this tragedy, God Himself experienced that tragedy in giving His only Son to die for our sin, that we can be reconciled unto Him, unto eternal life. And this is the gospel message as we consider repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that we may believe and trust in Him, that when we come up with these situations of loss that we have in our own lives, may we respond with hope, cling to that eternal hope that Jesus offers every one of us. In conclusion, I'm thinking of a poem that I had heard numerous times, so I did some searching for it. It turns out that I found several variations, and so what I'm going to read to you is somewhat a combining that I did of these various variations of this poem. Described, the title is The Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. Ofttimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forgetteth he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Then I shall know the reason why pain with joy entwined was woven in the fabric of life that God designed. May God comfort us with these words. Amen.